Good morning, church. How's everyone today? Good. Choir, thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. It was a good morning, and you set us off on the right tone. So today, I'm so glad to be with you. My name is Trevor Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and I do consider it a great honor to be here in this room with you today. The reason is because we are starting a brand new sermon series, and this sermon series has been a year in the making. I've been very, very excited about this 7 weeks, because what we're going to be introducing today is going to be something that we are inviting every single person at Mount Horeb into. This is kind of a new way of doing discipleship. It's a new way of thinking about everything that takes place within the life of the church. What this means is, if you have been at Mount Horeb at all, or if this is your first day here, you might find there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of opportunities, a ton of stuff to get involved in. And the question I often get is, like, what should I do? Like, what's the next step for me? What's the right way for me to get involved here and call this place home? And so this new discipleship method that we're beginning today and we're going to talk about for the next 7 weeks is going to be a way to hopefully answer that kind of question. Here's what we're inviting you into. Here's what we believe what God has for you here at Mount Horeb. You see, Mount Horeb's mission is to make, mature, and mobilize disciples who magnify Jesus Christ. This may be the first time you've heard that, but that is our mission as a church. It couches everything that we do, to make, mature, and mobilize disciples who magnify Jesus Christ, which is a powerful mission. It's a great mission. It's something that we embrace as a church, but it leaves one big question, and that question is, what's a disciple? And if we're making, maturing, and mobilizing people who are disciples, what exactly does that look like? How do we reverse engineer that? How do we know if we've made a disciple to make, mature, and to mobilize, to magnify Jesus Christ? How do we do that? So that's the question that our adult discipleship team has been wrestling with for about a year. We started meeting a year ago to ask that question. What are we inviting people into? What is God inviting us into as a church? And what that has resulted in is the little book that you have in your hand right here as you came into the sanctuary. Now, don't panic if you didn't get one yet. On the way out, you can still grab one of these. But everything that we're going to cover in the next 7 weeks finds its home in these pages. This has been an amazing endeavor by our adult discipleship team to write this and prepare this and put it into your hands this morning so that as we talk through all this is a lot of information. It gives you some handles to grab a hold of so that we know where God is leading us to and how we can do that together. So we believe that as a Christian, as a disciple at Mount Horeb, we live faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally. These are five things that we believe characterize the life of a disciple. And this is, to be clear, not a list of items that you check off or a list of items that you make sure that you are somehow doing or accomplishing on the way towards sanctification. But instead, this is an invitation for us to allow the Spirit of God to develop these five rhythms within our life. So we're going to say this over and over again, but what we're inviting you into and what we believe God is preparing for us at Mount Horeb is not a program to complete, it's a rhythm to repeat. Say that with me. It's not a program to complete, it's a rhythm to repeat over and over and over again. You don't arrive on these things that we're discussing over the next 7 weeks. You don't check them all off and be like, well, I've finished the race, I've ended the journey. No, you are entering into a daily walk. A daily commitment over and over and over again that God may lead us on to perfection and the people that he wants for us to be. So what we're really talking about here is joining in what theologians have called for centuries the divine dance. Meaning, for eternity past into eternity future, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three parts of the Trinity, have been involved in this divine dance with one another, ever giving, ever receiving, loving, and creating, and renewing with one another over and over and over again. And so what we believe God has invited us into is to join in that dance, to join in that cadence, that rhythm that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy with one another. And this isn't just a beautiful image. This is like the heartbeat of what it means to live as a disciple, a heartbeat of what it means to live in life with Jesus. So back in 1998, 1999, there's a Japanese company called Komani that released a revolutionary game that took the world by storm. I recognize this may not be the perfect environment to bring this illustration up, but here we are. Okay, 1998, 1999, there was a game called Dance Dance Revolution. Anybody remember this game? All four of you, good. Okay, this is perfect. It's very similar to the 9 o'clock. Let me try my best to explain this game. I believe I've missed the demographics on one side or the other. But when I was in high school, a game came out called Dance Dance Revolution. It was a very simple game. You would have this dance pad. If you went to an arcade, it would be set up there right in the middle. You could probably see one if you go to an arcade even today. But when I was young, this was like a big deal. It came out and everybody was crazy about it. And then eventually, you began to be able to play it at home. You would have a pad you would put on the ground. Whether it was in the arcade on the pad there or at home, it was very simple. There was four different arrows. Up, down, right, and left. And all you had to do when you heard the music play on the screen for the game, you had to follow the arrows that would come up the screen and hit the proper arrow at the right time. Following the cadence or the beat or the rhythm of the game, you would step on the proper arrow and everything would be great. Music would go wild and lights would go and all kinds of wonderful things. It was a very, very fun game. And to be honest with you, I thought I would kill it at this game. So my youth group, we played this as a game all together when I was a kid. And I was like, I'm going to wow people. I'm going to be like an arcade hero. People will be clapping and cheering, and everybody will be amazed at my amazing footwork. I was not good at this game. There was a lot about it that wasn't very good about it, but the problem was there was a certain rhythm that you had to be in sync with the game to hit the arrow at the proper time. So when you were hitting the up arrow, you had to do it just right, and the right arrow just right. And the problem is I was always hitting the arrow just a little bit too late or just a little bit early or missing the arrow altogether. I looked more like somebody trying to stomp on a spider in the middle of the night. That's what it ended up looking like. And I'm not going to lie, I'm not a great dancer. I don't have a ton of rhythm, but I thought I could at least do this. It's a game, but I was terrible at it. So occasionally, if you miss the arrows enough over and over and over again, it would say miss on the screen over and over, and it was like just taunting you as you played the game. And eventually, the whole game would shut down. The game would be over if you couldn't stay in sync enough. And that was my story. So here's the thing. With Dance Dance Revolution, it was called DDR affectionately. It wasn't complicated. It was like a very simple game. Just step on the arrow when the music told you to. When you saw the arrow come up at just the proper time, just step on that one or this one or this one. And here's what I've found to be true in my life. Rhythm is simple, but it's not easy. Can I get an amen? Now, I've been in the church long enough, and I've heard people clap in sanctuaries and auditoriums, and I know that rhythm is simple, but it's not easy. We aren't very good at it. You give us about 30 seconds into a song, it's over, and everybody's all over the place. Because rhythm is simple, but it's not easy. And so when we're seeking to live in rhythm with God, it's not actually that complicated. You don't have to really overthink this to live in step and in sequence and in sync with God. We can live faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally. And so to follow Jesus' lead, it keeps us in step with the Spirit. That's not complicated. To move when he says to move, to wait when he says to wait. But just like this game, it's one thing to know the steps, and it's a whole other thing to actually live them out, to actually do them, to live in rhythm with Jesus. And so in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, we see Jesus begin to put together a team of people, a ragtag group of guys who are going to help turn the world upside down to usher in the kingdom of God. And he does this in a very specific way. In the Gospels, he does it through invitation. So I want to show you three passages where this happens. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, and the Bible says this. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. Come, follow me. So Jesus finds these guys along the Sea of Galilee, and they're ordinary men doing ordinary work. They're fishermen. And he says to them, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they immediately dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. And it's not a long sermon. It's like three words. There's not a lot of explanation that Jesus gives here. He just gives an invitation, just a call. Come, follow me. And then again in Mark chapter 2, verse 14, we see again when it says this. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. So again, Jesus, this isn't a one-time strategy. It seems to be the thing that he does over and over and over in the Gospels. He comes to Levi, a tax collector, somebody people would have avoided, with the exact same words. He says, follow me. No prerequisites, no cleaning yourself up before you come, just an invitation to walk in step with him and walk in kind with him. And then lastly, in John chapter 1, verse 43, here's what the Bible says. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, guess what? Follow me. See, Jesus finds Philip then, the same words, follow me, over and over and over again. Notice something in these Gospels. They are different locations. There are different people, but the invitation stays the same. Follow me. This is how Jesus developed the 12 disciples that we know today. He came to them, whatever they were doing, no matter who they were, where they were from, he said, come and follow me, walk with me, learn from me. And to understand what it means to be a disciple in the ancient Near East, we have to first understand what it means for Jesus to be called a rabbi. Now, Jesus is referred to as rabbi oftentimes in the New Testament, and this word literally would have meant teacher. Jesus was considered a teacher, along with other rabbis as well. But in Jesus' day, a rabbi was not somebody who would just sit down and lecture those who would come and sit before him and give them information. In fact, a rabbi was a living example of what it looks like and how to walk with God. They would exemplify it for those who would learn underneath them. So his disciples weren't just students who were taking notes when Jesus would speak. Instead, they were apprentices, learning to become just like the rabbi was. If you became a disciple of a rabbi, your primary goal was not to pass a test. Your primary goal wasn't to write a paper or to pass some kind of quiz. You became a disciple, and your goal was to walk so closely with your rabbi, with your teacher, that you began to think like him, speak like him, and live like him. In fact, in the ancient Near East, in the Jewish world, there was a phrase that would often be said. They would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, meaning that you would follow so closely to your teacher as a student or an apprentice or a disciple that literally as they would walk through the dusty roads, the dust would come up and cake your clothes because you would follow so closely to him. You would follow in the dust of your rabbi. This is the picture that Jesus had in mind when he calls his disciples. When he calls fishermen, when he calls tax collectors, when he calls zealots, or regular people just like you and like me, the invitation is the same. Follow me. He was inviting them into a way of life, a way of living. And here's what I want you to understand this morning as we start this series together. And I want to be very clear. You cannot miss this in order to embrace all of the new that comes from this discipleship method. Know this. Following Jesus is not about believing what Jesus believed. It's about living like Jesus lived. You don't follow Jesus with just your mind. You follow him with your whole life. What we're being invited into in this new discipleship rhythm is not just intellectual assent. We're not just trying to know more. The goal is not to become smarter or more theological or even to be able to debate other people and win your case. That's not the goal of this. Instead, the invitation that Jesus gives to follow me is for transformation, to become more and more like Jesus in every way. To live the way of Jesus does offer true wisdom. It does make us smarter. To follow Jesus does help us understand theological and doctrinal things more. To follow Jesus does change the way that we interact with our community, our neighborhood, our workplace, our family. It is the best argument for God, but not for that sake. It makes us into the kind of people that God wants for us to be, and in so doing, those things become true. So here's the question that I want to talk about this morning. So what is a disciple? If you are somebody who calls Mount Horeb home, what are we inviting God to do within our life? What is a disciple? And so at Mount Horeb, we believe that a disciple, a learner, a student, or an apprentice of Jesus is someone who lives faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally. Now, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to break each one of these different rhythms down to talk about them more specifically. But just to know, this is the rhythm that we're being invited into. If you have the book with you that you received on the way in, I want you to turn to page 4 and page 5. It's time for story time. Just kidding. On page 4 and 5, you're going to see two very important things. First, on the right side, you're going to see a graphic that depicts what this rhythm looks like. You'll notice a couple things. These are arrows that continue into one another to live faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally. It's not a program to complete. It's a rhythm to what? Repeat. There's no beginning space here. There's no ending space here. This is something that continues on in our life until the very end. do we even more continually, day after day, live into living faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally, over and over. On the left side, then, you'll see a bit of an explanation of how this particular rhythm lines up with things that are already true at Mount Horeb. You'll see that our core values as a church fall underneath these different rhythms, faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, missionally. You'll see that. And then also you'll see some words in parentheses. These are the words that we agree to when we make vows to become a part of the Global Methodist Church, to participate in the work of God through our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. That's where these words come from. So we've already, if you're a part of Mount Horeb and you're a member here, you've already chosen to be a part of these vows. Secondly, if you've embraced any of these core values like better together and above and beyond on earth as in heaven, this is already a part of the rhythm. We're just trying to make it more clear what it looks like to live into this, to lean into this over and over and over again. It's kind of funny, a year ago when we started discussing this, we sat down as an adult discipleship team and said, okay, what is a disciple? And we talked for 3 weeks about what a disciple is, all to come back to the vows that we had made when we became a part of the Global Methodist Church. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. That's what it looks like. So we wanted to add to that by saying, here's what we believe a disciple is. Someone who lives faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally. And we'll break this down as the series continues on. You see, within the scriptures, Jesus is not the only person who sees discipleship as some kind of following, some kind of rhythm, some kind of pace or cadence that we enter into. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about it also in different places in the New Testament. But in particular, he writes about it in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 25. So as Paul is writing to the early church in Galatia, don't forget, the church has just begun. This new Christian life, this new following of Jesus was just beginning. And so Paul is breaking down what it looks like. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul is saying, if we're going to live in connection to God, if we're going to live into this new thing that Jesus has offered to us by his life, death, and resurrection, this Holy Spirit, if we're going to lean into this, then we've got to stay in step with that Spirit. We've got to stay in rhythm with that Spirit, to find that beat and learn how to walk alongside that. What Paul is doing, he's using discipleship language. Keep in step. It means watching our pace and matching the pace of the Spirit, not to go too far ahead of what God is doing in our life or around us, and not to lag too far behind what God is doing in our life or around us, but instead beginning to listen to God and then staying in touch with him. Notice what Paul says too. He doesn't say, try to live by the Spirit if you feel like it. He doesn't say, keep in step when it's convenient for you in your life. No, Paul says, this is normal Christian living. We're not inviting anyone to anything radical. If you walk out of here like, well, that seems like a whole hard thing that Trevor's invited to, you're missing the point. This is always what's been expected for a Christian. This is always what's been expected for someone who follows Jesus. To live in step with the Spirit, from Paul's standpoint, is normal. It can feel overwhelming, but don't be discouraged. You're not meant to do this on your own. There's a helper. So a couple years ago, my boys had gotten a kite at our house, and they decided they wanted to go out and fly this kite outside, and so they grabbed my daughter, Murray, and so she went out there with them, and all three of them were going to go out and fly this kite together. So my wife, she grabbed her phone and went outside to, you know, video the adventures of all the siblings together flying this kite. And when she came out, I want to show you the video, one of many that she got, of what was taking place outside. So just so, let me explain real quick. And it's a very quick video. You're going to see my daughter run into the frame in a second, and then I want to show you kind of what was going on. So check out this video. Okay, so let me explain. My wife walks out. It turns out my boys had decided to take the kite, wrap the string around her midsection, and duct tape it to her. And they told her, you need to run through the yard as fast as you can. And as you run, that kite is going to fly, but you cannot stop. You have to keep, you notice Owen at the very end, run! And so this happened over and over and over again. My wife has multiple videos of this. I want to show you a picture of Murray when all this was going down. This is how excited she was about this. So you can see the whole kite string roll and the tape around her midsection. And over again, the goal was for her to run as fast as she possibly could, huffing and puffing through the yard to keep the kite up in the air. The problem is, what would happen when she would get tired? The kite would fall. It would hit the ground, and she'd have to do it all over again. And they kept pushing her and pushing her. Run faster, run faster, run faster. She was exhausted. Here's the problem. This is a bit of a picture of what many of us look like in our spiritual life. We have convinced ourselves that all we have to do is just like spiritually muster up enough muscle to be a disciple of Jesus. Like all we have to do is just try harder, like pray harder, read the Bible more, fast more, journal feverishly. And listen, I want to be clear. Those are all wonderful and beautiful things when done in step with the Spirit of God within our life. But if we're honest, sometimes we do these things harder, faster, more diligently, because rather than following the Spirit, we're trying to prove something to God, or prove something to ourselves, or prove something to someone else. Here's the truth. Living in rhythm with God is not about tightening our grip. It's about loosening it. I want to free you this morning. If following Jesus feels like drudgery, maybe it's because you're missing the point. Maybe you're trying so hard to do all these things just right, just perfectly. And what if what it means to follow Jesus is actually loosening the grip on all of those things? Living in rhythm is actually about letting go of control, not holding on to it. Living in rhythm with God is about letting go of control. There's a reason why I'm not very good at dancing. And the reason is because I too often want to try to control it. Rigid movements. Looks terrible. There's a reason why my wife and I married each other. We don't like to dance, so we figured if we married each other, we don't have to dance the rest of our life. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. And too often, this is what we look like in our life as well. If you've ever flown a real kite, you know that you don't have to work at it super hard. All you have to do is get the kite to catch what? The air. And when that kite catches the air, all you got to do is hold on to the string, and the wind does everything. It takes it as high as the kite wants to go. There's a reason why when the Holy Spirit of God is spoken about in the New Testament, it's the exact same word, pneuma. It's the same word used for wind or breath. Because what we're invited into is learning, what does it look like in our life? Rather than trying harder and working harder, what if instead we let go of control and we allow the wind, the Spirit, the breath of God to come over our souls and help us soar far higher than we can on our own? Far longer than we can on our own. I want to be clear this morning. This discipleship rhythm that we're inviting you into over the next 7 weeks, it's not about your power. You are not the source for this. We're inviting all of us to cooperate together in something that is far bigger than you and me. And if we can allow our souls to catch the Spirit of God in just the right manner, we will be amazed by what God does. I'm fully convinced of this. There will be marriages that are saved because people step into this rhythm. There will be friendships that are restored because we step into this rhythm. There will be people who will find joy in life, maybe for the first time in a long time, because we step into this rhythm. There'll be transformation that happens in the lives of our people, this church, this community, around the world, because people step into this rhythm. I want to be very careful. This is not a silver bullet. I'm not trying to sell you something. We're simply trying to observe the way God seems to work in our life and put it into some kind of manner that you can step into, that you can follow day in and day out. This is what Paul means when he writes in chapter 5, verse 25. When we cling too tightly to control, to our preferences, to our comfort zone, to our plans, we end up taking that wind right out of our sails. And the Spirit might lead you in places you never thought you would go. If you open yourself up to this, you might find yourself being asked to forgive someone that you promised yourself you never would. You might find yourself being called to serve in a way that seems beneath you. You might be invited to become more generous than you feel comfortable doing because you allow the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you. Remember, this is wind in our sails. It's breath in our lungs. It's what helps make this rhythm possible in our life, not by holding tighter, but by letting go. When we let go of control, we discover something freeing. This rhythm is not powered by your effort. It's powered by the presence of God at work within our lives. So the verses just before verse 25 that Paul writes here, these verses right before this is the very reason why I so want you to lean in to this rhythm in the next 7 weeks. It's because there's something that results in our life according to the scriptures when we begin to live by the Spirit of God. Something happens in us and through us that we cannot do on our own. Here's what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 22, leading to 25. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires." Verse 25 then, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You see, if we enter into this rhythm that God has invited us into, if we begin to live in step with the Spirit, in time with the Spirit, something is produced out of our life that is amazing. It's not a to-do list of the Spirit. Paul's not inviting us, hey, make sure you be as joyful as you can. Make sure you be as self-controlled as you can. Make sure you be as kind as you can. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is there is fruit that comes from a life that is connected to the Spirit of God. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of the fruits of the Spirit. That's what comes from us. It's not a result of straining. It's not a result of gritting our teeth. It's not a result of trying to force something. Fruit is the natural result of staying connected to our source of life. It will naturally come from us. There's a reason why Jesus in John chapter 15 speaks about this. In John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples and to us too, listen, you are the branches, I'm the vine. Jesus says, I'm the source of all life. If you stay connected to me, if you abide in me, there's no limit to what I can do through your life. But apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So Jesus gets it. Paul gets it. That we live in connection to the Spirit, walking in rhythm with God, there is fruit that will naturally come from our life. You don't have to wake up in the morning and think to yourself, okay, today I'm going to manufacture peace. I'm going to work real hard at it. You don't have to wake up in the morning and say, let's see if I can crank out a little joy today. Just work real hard at it. That's not what Paul says. No, Paul would say instead something like this. You see, love shows up in us because God is love. We've been walking with him. It simply becomes a part of our life. Patience shows up because the Spirit is patient. We've been walking and keeping in step with him. It begins to show up in our life as well. We get so tempted in the church to try to fake these things, to have fake fruit, just put on a smile on our face, to try really hard to be kind, to do all the fruits of the Spirit, but manufacture it, not allow it come from our life. My grandmother, when I was a kid, in her basement, she had this, I guess, some of a centerpiece or a decoration or something, but it was like a clump of grapes. But it wasn't real. There were plastic grapes on the end of these pieces. And if you were far away and you looked at them, they looked real. They were like shiny. They looked like they were wet all the time. They looked really good, green grapes. And they sat in the corner in the basement. And so I'm kind of a weird kid. So I remember as a kid, I would go and I would grab the grape off and I would kind of just chew on it. And it was this plastic grape. It did not taste good. I'm not sure why I did it. But it's fake fruit. And from far away, it looks so real. But the closer you get up to it, it becomes very apparent this is not the real thing. In the church, we're so guilty of this. I mean, from far off, that person looks so spiritual, so religious. They've got it all together. But when you get up close, you come to find this fruit's fake. It's not the real thing. It's manufactured. And see, you can't replace real fruit. There's vitamins, there's flavor, it's good for your body in all kinds of different ways. But the fake stuff, it just looks real. There's no benefit to it. You can fake it for a while. You can kind of put the fruit in, you know, out on display and everybody be able to look at it and check it out. But the problem is it's not going to last. Only real fruit born from a real connection to the Spirit actually gives life. Here's what I found to be true in my life. Deep roots produce good fruit. Deep roots produce good fruit. If you come here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, if you call this place home, if you plant shallow, you'll receive shallow results. If you don't allow the Spirit of God to grow deep roots in your life into the Word of God, into the truth of God, the results themselves will be shallow. But when your roots grow deep into the presence of God and the person of Jesus, when your roots grow deep there, you can experience droughts and storms and scorching heat, anything life may throw, and still produce fruit in season. And that is why this rhythm we're talking about isn't just a checklist, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. It's not a program to complete, it's a rhythm to repeat over and over and over again. See, you never really graduate from abiding in Christ. Just as an apple tree never graduates from needing soil and sun and water. It's just a part of what it means to follow Jesus. And so hear me, the goal of the next 7 weeks is not to let you walk away with more plastic fruit. The goal of the next 7 weeks is to allow you to live into these rhythms and produce from your life all of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They simply are a natural outflow of living connected to the Spirit of God. Because when we live in rhythm with the Spirit, the fruit takes care of itself. It comes along with it. And that's why living in rhythm with God is ultimately an act of trust. What we're inviting every person into is a trust action. It's not easy to allow God to begin to work in your life and guide you and speak to you, because almost every turn, we have the tendency to want to grab the wheel back and pull it back to where we want to go. It gets uncomfortable, it gets a bit too much, and so quickly we want to pull it back to where we feel comfortable and where we want to be. This is why I think the writers in the book of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs chapter 3 this incredible wisdom that's guided generations to know how to lean into the steady and trustworthy nature of who God is. Here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You know this passage. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I love this proverb because the way it's written, it connects everything to a movement of some kind. It doesn't say, believe in your heart and then just stay put. It doesn't say, trust God and do nothing. Instead, it says, trust, submit your ways, and he will make your path straight. There's direction here. There's pace here. There's cadence here. There's rhythm here. That when we trust God, we lean into him, we find him leading us into the straight path. His pace, not ours. This is where so many of us get frustrated with God. When we begin to live in a way that honors him, when we try to follow him, we don't mind following him as long as he moves as quickly as we want him to. We don't mind following God as long as the pace that God has is the kind of pace that we want. Rarely is his pace the same pace as our impatience. God, would you do this thing already? Would you make this thing happen? Would you answer this particular prayer? And sometimes that's not how God moves. Instead, we can be on the opposite side of the coin too, that God may move too slowly for us. We want to move out ahead. God, where are you at here? Let's do this thing. But maybe he's slowing us down to protect us, to grow us, to prepare us. See, I've found that God moves faster than we feel ready sometimes. And he takes us out of our comfort zones. And he challenges us things that we may not feel ready for. We have to learn as Christians, as we let go and follow the Spirit, we move at God's pace, not ours. We learn to move at God's pace and not ours. My daughter, the amazing kite flyer you saw in the video earlier, this past year she decided that she was ready to ride her bike without training wheels. Now, it didn't help that she has a brother who happens to know how to use tools, so by the time he came outside to find this out, he'd already taken all the training wheels off of her bike, and she was ready to learn. And for whatever reason, that particular day, I didn't have on the proper clothing or shoes or whatever to be able to help my daughter learn to ride a bike, but there we were. It was going down right then and there. And so if you've ever helped a child ride a bike, you know that you grab the seat, you grab the handlebars, and you got to be at a really awkward angle, and you kind of run with them along the side. And so I thought, this will be a pretty quick activity, maybe 30 minutes, and surely she'll figure this thing out, and we'll be driving through the driveway like a Norman Rockwell painting or something. It's going to be perfect. And so sure enough, there I am holding the seat and handlebars and running along with her. But what I found was she was not learning this at the kind of pace that I wanted her to. So I would say to her, hey, listen, you just got to pedal faster, pedal harder, pedal more. If you pedal, it's going to keep you up. But she would get scared or nervous, and she'd stop pedaling, and sure enough, she'd fall over. Or I'd say, hey, listen, just balance better. What does that even mean? Just balance better. And I thought if I could just kind of instruct her or help her out in that kind of way, push her along a little bit, we'd get there to the end. I wouldn't have to be breaking my back and doing all these things like I was at that moment. And what I began to find is the reason that it was so difficult for her is every time that I would rush her, she would panic. She'd put her feet down. The whole thing would stop. And finally, I realized the problem. It wasn't her ability. It was my level of patience. I was too impatient. She didn't need me to push her harder. She needed me to match the pace that she was working at, to come alongside of her. So by the end of the afternoon, we were actually beginning to ride a bike further than 10 feet. We're still working on this, by the way. But I had to give her a chance to learn, like to breathe, to trust the process. Just keep pedaling and believe that balance will come. And before you know it, you'll be riding that bike. If we're going to trust God, we have to match our steps with his steps, even if it feels slower than we want to. Because here's the truth. Moving too fast can take us out of God's will just as easily as moving too slow. It may look more spiritual, but it may lead us away from the straight path that God wants to lead us to. Proverbs 3:6, he will make your path straight. Not always the short one. Not always the easy one. But it'll be the straight one. It'll take us the exact route that we should go with the exact timing that God wants for us as we walk in rhythm with him. So as we prepare to step into these next 7 weeks and we look through these different rhythms and we begin to lean into them, this is a call to live differently. It's a call into this rhythm that should shape every part of our life, to live faithfully, to live communally, generously, humbly, and missionally. These are the rhythms of a disciple. It's going to stretch you. It's going to challenge you. But I believe it'll transform you to become more and more like Jesus. Here's the thing. I could talk this morning for 35 minutes, and that's not going to make these rhythms a reality in your life. So I want to invite you to something starting this Wednesday. If you've not signed up for midweek yet for some of the classes that are available, there's many great classes, but one of them is called Rhythm Labs. And in our rhythm labs, we're going to try on the rhythm that we talk about on Sunday, on Wednesday. So whoever is in that class, we're going to give you really practical, hands-on ways of trying to do the thing that God is inviting us into, to learn what it feels like, to be able to catch that rhythm and begin to live into it in every part of our life over and over and over again, because it's not a program to complete, it's a rhythm to repeat over and over again. So I'd invite you to come and join us for that. I believe it'll be awesome. And so my challenge for you this morning is this. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's serious. Don't just be a spectator over the coming weeks. Allow yourself to lean into these things. Don't just admire the dance from a distance, but brave that. Step into the divine dance and be a part of what God is doing and join him in his rhythm. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather here this morning. God, we believe disciples live communally. And right now, we are living this out. We're doing life with one another. And so, Father, help this become a regular rhythm for us this fall as we're stepping back in with school starting and everything else. I pray this would be a rhythm for us, that we would come to worship weekly and join in with others. I pray, Father, we begin to hear your heartbeat. We begin to sense your rhythm for our life. That we would trust you and lean in so that you would make our path straight, God. Would you transform marriages, Jesus? Would you transform friendships? Would you transform our church, this community, this world? Would you do an incredible work through this rhythm in the coming weeks and months? We pray, God, that we would look back and be grateful for this moment and the lives that would be transformed and where you would take our church. It's hard to trust you, God. It's simple, but it's not easy. And so we ask that your spirit would help us to do the very things that we've been invited into. Lord, we love you. We submit our hearts to you. We let go of control. Guide us and lead us. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. And together everyone said, amen.